Well, we're privileged this morning to have Clem Huber with us. Clem is from the Orchard Foundation, and if you're not familiar with the Orchard Foundation, I'll let him explain that a little bit more. But Clem is here to, and he gave a seminar during the Sunday School Hour about kind of legacy planning and how we can become good stewards of what God has given to us. And I think his message is probably going to talk something about money this morning. And for those of you who say, every time I come to church, they talk about money, you know that's not true. And I've been here now for 18 months, and this is the first time. So I just want to establish that. But Jesus talked lots about money. And Jesus talked about us being good stewards. So I don't want to take up his time. I told him he had to be done within an hour and a half. No, I didn't. But, yeah, Clem.
Thank you. Good to be here. This town is called Franklin Park, the sort of the area here. So good to be here and to be with you. And already made some connections from Eastern PA District, which is where I'm from, Lancaster County. So I drove in last night. Unfortunately, we were having about 4 to 5 inches of snow. I left at the height of the downpour of snow, and so it took me an extra hour and a half of driving time last night. But it was a good time to listen to some worship music and praise the Lord and drive snow. Until I got to around past Somerset, and then the temperature actually rose and got a little smooth. I stayed at New Stanton last night. My name's Clem. Again, it's good to be here. We're going to talk about the gift of beauty, a little bit about legacy planning and how that fits into possibly your life on a personal basis. So I'm going to give a real short commercial here at the beginning, just so you know what the ministry at the Christian Missionary Alliance is about in legacy planning and how I can serve you and your family. Because of my background, which I'll share in a moment, I cover a broad spectrum of financial matters that may be affecting, impacting, bothering, imploding in your life. And so I try and give some personal guidance to just bring some calmness and hopefully helpfulness to you as you look out the next part of your aging process as we all get older, unfortunately. So part of the role of legacy planning, first off, is helping you where you are at, and then helping you build an intentional legacy that when the Lord calls you home and you're not treading any longer on earth, what happens to the stuff you had? Where does it go? I want to help you be intentional in that process and that plan to bring security and peace of mind to you, make sure your children, family, loved ones, heirs, whoever they be, are okay, that you're taking care of those that you're responsible to take care of. And if you're not in the picture any longer and you're gone, you have set up mechanisms that make sure that your wife, children, and so forth will be okay. And how to include God's work in your end-of-life plan. Is that practical? Is that appropriate in your circumstances? I help you pray with you about that. And then there's some tools that I bring to the table to help people in their charitable planning part of their plan, if it makes sense. In your bulletin, you should have two things just to bring your attention to. One is a sign-up sheet, which gets you to me. There's appointment times on the table as well today, tomorrow. We have one here. Up front here. So in that sign-up sheet, you can, that sets up a time with me. Or there's sign-up times for today, tomorrow morning, that you can also sign up, and I'll meet with you then. But we can do this all by conference call. We can help you through this process. Or maybe you just have certain questions that you first need to address and then get over that hump. A lot of people have things they need to clear away in their lives before they even think about end-of-life matters. But let's understand that part of this conversation is that your leftover stuff will go somewhere. You can't take it with you, as it says up on the slide. We're not talking about the stuff in your refrigerator that's gotten moldy and you still want to eat it and it will make you sick. No. Leftover stuff that when you're called home is still here. You have the responsibility, I have the responsibility of naming who that next steward will be. We'll get into that word in a moment. This is not about, oh, I'm just leaving my stuff to my children, end of statement, because that's tradition. That's mechanical tradition. That's what we do. No, yet I want you to look at this in a different perspective, that you are passing your estate assets, whatever, to the next generation or to whomever it is that will now be the stewards of what was God's. It's not ours, it's his. So we're going to talk about that in a moment. So where does your stuff go? Family, government, taxes, however the pieces that government will take it, and maybe God's work. So we help that conversation. And in that process, we help mitigate or lower the tax impact or probate impact. But the first question is, what does God want you to do with what he's placed in your hands? Therefore, thereby leave a legacy. And secondly, how can we be effective in developing, designing that plan? This is who I am, my background. You can see up the slide, 4 children, 5 grandchildren, 4 of those boys, and the youngest is a little girl, beautiful little girl, 2 years old. We get out to eat a lot. Been in the CPA as a certified public accountant. Been in banking 19 years. So, and been in and around various roles in the church for since 1979, when I 77 when I was saved, and been in the Gideon's organization, if you know that, since about 1979. So the last bullet on there says a caregiver to my mom, to my wife over the years at different times. So I understand aging process, caregiving process, and help folks that are getting to that place saying, what do I do next? I get engaged in that conversation. I love that conversation. I really want to help where I can. So that comes back to the personal guidance. So that's who I am, what I do, and on the table is these materials that you can pick up, and we can start our conversation. This is a fill-in form. You give me your family and financial information. I can then talk into your situation, and this will help give you more education about what we're talking about when we say transfer and stewardship. That's on the table in the back, and other materials there, feel free to take. Anyway, so the sign-up sheet, and this one, if you pull this one out, we're going to go through an outline this morning and talk a little bit about the gift of beauty. The first place we start in this matter of stewardship is first off, and I want to broaden this from money and really talk about yours and my life. Who are we? Well, first off, everything belongs to God. It's not ours. So immediately we say everything, we think of things. But I'm sorry, we all were bought with a price. We are God's. That makes everything else also God's, right? Even David, in his prayer before the Lord, as he wanted to make a sacrifice to the Lord in Chronicles, he says, where can I go to find anything that's not already yours? David recognizing that. But I want you also to recognize in the second bullet there that God is the source of any increase, any benefit, any growth in wealth or abilities that you have done that you were able to increase something, whether it's a farmer in his field and crops, or in my role as a banker and just being able to get things done there. God is involved in all of that. And there's no ego that should be involved that God is doing. As we look to him and trust in him, he is the source of our increase. So stewardship defined, careful and responsible management of something entrusted to us. So it's not ours, it's therefore been entrusted to us. We walk around this life with borrowed stuff. Stuff that God has said. And it's going to be broader than just stuff, as we'll see in a moment. So as we start in our outline, we're talking about this first step. What am I gripping tightly? What am I holding on to in life that's important to me? And as God speaks something to you, that's why there's empty space on that piece of paper to write that down. So that you can keep it before you as to what is important to me. What am I gripping tightly? And we'll see a list in a moment of what those items, things, persons may be. But it says there in the scripture, any of you who does not give up all of this, right? He cannot be my disciple. So discipleship to stewardship, I cannot separate the two. To me, that's the same thing. Where we start in this Christian life, we need to release it. Give it over to God. Surrender. Every day, I think many of us, daily, throughout the day maybe, that my life is not my own. Right? I was bought with a price. What are you holding tight? And sometimes it is just that. My life. Well, let's move on because we're going to revisit that question as we go. You can see here this gentleman is holding tightly before he went under the water. Charles is his name. He's holding maybe money up out of the water. Maybe if you're younger, it's your iPhone up out of the water. We do grip things tightly. We don't realize it. How tightly we hold on to things in this life. Well, what may those things be? What belongs to God? Here's a list that is not all-inclusive by any means. There's a lot of things on there that we can probably come up with. And treasures, we all understand that. House property. A lot about children, grandchildren. They belong to God, they're not ours. Our very life, that should be up there. Our prayer, our relationships, our place in life, how he's designed us, given us abilities. All those God has gifted to us, placed into our lives. But there's one up there called life experiences. So I want to really broaden you out here, way beyond money and stuff, that we're the steward way more than just that kind of thing. We think of our checking account, and I can go write a check. Let's broaden this thing out a little bit again. Look at our lives and who we are and how God has made us. My wife was abused as a child and grew up in an alcoholic home. I can tell you a lot of bad things that she has told me about that, but I'm not. But I will tell you two things. One, she remembers being between her dad and her mom when her dad had a knife on her mother and was threatening her. And my wife was, as a young girl, probably somewhere between 9 to 12, was in that situation trying to protect her mother. She remembers taking the other children who were three younger than her, two older who had already got out of the home, but three younger than her, that she would take and hide in the closet whenever the alcoholic dad would come home in a rant and a rave, and she knew trouble was brewing, and she'd grab the other three. And I asked her one day, how long did you think you were in the closet? She said, I don't know, but it was until things were quiet for a long time. And that's what she grew up with. What does that have to do with stewardship? Well, later in life, and there's a ton of stuff in here, but first off, I want to share that there is healing for those who've been through anything like that. With a parent or another, there's healing through Christ. My wife found that healing and that touch. That not just to be able to cope or handle, but to go beyond, to stop hating her father, loving her father, and then 10 days before he died, to lead him to the Lord, staying by his side for weeks on end, talking to him, praying with him, being there to minister to him. He had cancer, he died of cancer, and then leading him to the Lord. What a powerful story. And then he reconciled with the rest of the family. He had been estranged from everyone. There's healing. So I first invite you, as my wife had, to get someone who could counsel into her life spiritual truths about what she's going through and the healing that Jesus brings. So that's the first step of anyone who's been through any kind of abuse, is to know there's healing in Christ. But later on in life, as she got through her sicknesses, and we'll talk a little bit maybe about those, we set up a business about 10 years ago. And she found that as we needed employees, we hired a few employees at work, and we found that the very people that we were hiring had gone through abuse situations, and they needed my wife not to grip it tightly, not to hold it tightly or hide it, but to let it out and share what God had done for her in her life so that they could experience what Jesus did for her. And so I remember one day one of the folks that was there was suicidal, and she was just struggling with her life and what had happened in her home and at the hands of another. And she was struggling with this, and she was down in one of our stairwells at this business that my wife has. She's in this bridal gown business for the last 10 years. And she's down in this little dark area in a stairwell, and she was talking suicidal things, and my wife called me up and says, I need some help to pray with her and just help her get herself back on her feet again, understanding what's going on and these thoughts that she's having. So I came and prayed with her, talked to her, got her to a counselor, and I believe in that process, and I can't tell you exactly where she came to the Lord, got with a good spiritual counselor, and she's one of our best friends and my children's best friends today, 10 years later. My point of stewardship is this. I don't know what any of you have been through, what's in your life, or what you possess, but all of that belongs to God. If my wife had not taken the time to share her experience of finding God, then she would not have stewarded that experience that she had in her life and the healing that God brought to help touch one of her employees. And we've actually, she's had that conversation on multiple occasions since then. What belongs to God? What are you gripping tightly? What's important to God? Oops, we skipped it. Let's go to the... let me get back to wherever I'm at. There you go. Let's go into Scripture in Matthew 25. I was pushing the button too many times there, Pastor. Matthew 25, if you'd like to follow along, I won't have the Scriptures on the slides. But Matthew 25, we're going to go down to verse 14, and it talks about the kingdom of heaven and what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it says in verse 14 that it's like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. So the first part of stewardship is, again, the master had something and he entrusted to his servants. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. So these talents were distributed according to each of their abilities as the master saw their abilities. He knew their makeup. He knew their abilities. He understood them. All right? And so there, we'll see a little later, there was understanding between the two of them and a relationship here. And I just want to broaden that out there, that term, it says each according to his ability. Understand that as we talk about in the Christian life, that as I was talking about my wife, sometimes that's not just part of God's design, but also the painful experiences you may have gone through. That's part of the bent, albeit painful maybe, that might be in your life. It may be very important today to who you are and to what God is doing in your life going forward. And by the way, there's no age specificity. It's not. This is not a message or the scripture text for a 20-year-old or a 90-year-old. I think it's for all of us, as God has put it here in scripture for us. According to his ability or the bent of each servant and each of us. And then the master went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents, gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So he kept this tight grip around what he received. He did not try to utilize, to put it in, to put to work what was put into his hands. And then we go into verse 19. After a long time. So we know there's a measure of time here, and it was apparently a long time. That's what Scripture says. So after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them, and the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me the 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. So the master gave them space to make a decision. Right? He went on this long journey. He went away. So they had time. They had space. What were they going to do with this stuff now? Now what am I going to do? Don't we have that question daily? Now what am I going to do? What is this life about? Why am I here? Try not to get ahead of myself too much. So verse 22, the man with the 2 talents, we have the same thing happening again. And he comes to the master, and the master replies, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. So the servant was excited, and the master was enthused as well, encouraged that they got it. They followed his example, something maybe he role modeled before them, because we'll see that a little bit later. Then verse 24, then the man who had received the 1 talent came, master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, but went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. The other servants took a risk. They were entrusted with something, and they went at once, missionally minded, maybe, seeing the role modeling that the master had done before them, understanding what the expectations were of the master, and they went at once and put to work what was entrusted to them. If you think about it, what they received, they put back to work. So they were all in. Don't you hear that a lot? Preachers say, are you all in? They were all in to what they were doing. What they had, they put back to work. What came their way, they put it to work. But here was a man, in verse 24, as it talks about, the other servant who received one talent. He says, I know who you are. I know what you're about. I understand your expectations. But I was afraid. Not faith, fear. I was afraid. He didn't put it to work. But Jesus didn't say, you're bad. He didn't just simply say that. He said, you're wicked. Not just lazy, you're wicked. Very harsh. Saying, you knew all this. You understood all this and who I am and my expectations. But you didn't try. You kept a hold of it. You didn't take that risk and put it out. Knowing who I was and the expectations I have. But let's go on. As Jesus says here in this parable, you should have put it on deposit with the bankers. I think there's something even beyond that conniving that's gone on, that maybe the servant was thinking, the master, he may not be back. So I'm going to hide it. So I can maybe keep that one day for myself. I think there's a should I put that, a strong disposition towards selfishness in this. And he was conniving to keep it. Why do I think that? Because he goes on to say, you could have put it on deposit with the bankers. Now, if anyone goes to the bank and they put money on deposit with the bank, do you get any interest? Almost none, right? But what also happens? That's today. Back then, I don't know what happened in interest. What also happens? Well, when you're in these little communities back then, they knew who you were. Today, they take your name, your account number, your address, maybe a thumbprint. One of these days, they'll probably take DNA. They're going to know who you are. But back then, everyone knew who you were. And if he went to the bank, he would have been known to have these funds. And he would not have been able to keep it. But I think something else, and Jesus said interest, he's saying doing nothing is not an option. We have to take some risk in this Christian life and step out in some way and somehow that we be what God wants us to be. Doing nothing is not an option. And so these servants understood their master. Two of them went at once as like a mission. They did not hold back. As it says up in your slide, our resources will follow our life mission. So that's where they were at. The one who received the five talents and the one who received the two talents did not hold back. The second question on there is, what are you passionate about? As we look to our lives and bring the stewardship matter personal to us, I know how I'm gifted. I know what my abilities are. I know sort of how God has framed me. I'm an accountant. Man, as boring as ever. My wife is gifted with the gift of mercy. She can get it, be in a room and begin to talk to somebody and have that person open up about the deepest things. And I'll ask sometimes, I'll just wait by the side because it's a very private conversation. She doesn't know the person. I ask her later, so who was that? I didn't get their name. So I'm trying to help her from the point of view. Well, we want to reach back to that person too, not just pray with them at that moment. And who, you don't know who they were, but you certainly prayed with them and talked to them and knew their life story. How are you wired? And I don't care how old you are. How's God designed you? And are you walking in that? Are you walking in that design? What are you passionate about? I'll take it very simple. My pastor of our church plant that we had was a good friend of ours since he got saved a little bit after we got saved at the Elizabethtown Lions Church back in Lancaster County. And he loved bowling before he was saved. He loved bowling after he was saved. He loved bowling when he went into the pastorate and had his own church. He still loved bowling. Did he stop bowling because he came to the Lord or went into the ministry? No. That was his passion. He didn't change it. But that was where he could touch people, to invite them to church, to pray with them, led those to the Lord at the bowling alley, prayed for healing for those at the bowling alley. So whatever your passion is, whatever is on your heart or however you've been designed, there's a purpose in that. And those kind of things, you may say, I love hunting, or I love the Steelers, or whatever it be. Sorry, the Eagles won. I'm an Eagles fan. I'm from that part of the state. But if those passions are in your life, how does God want you to use them for his kingdom and touch lives? Because this is the call that God has upon our lives. In the verses there, you can read them, that we're to go and make disciples in Matthew 28. We're to be his witnesses. In the slide that I had where it says all these things belong to God, there was one there that was a different color. What was it? You remember all those things? There was one there, a different color. It was the gospel. The gospel. The gospel is what's been placed into our hands. That's what we have, that God has entrusted to us to do what? To witness to others for Christ. To be part of the plan, whether it's giving, preparing a legacy gift that I talked about in the seminar, whether it's just your normal giving, but certainly it's about giving your life, yourself, into what God has for you and purposed for you. I'm sorry. That's a better word. Purpose for you in this life. In other words, whatever's getting you up in the morning, whatever makes you tick, does God have his hand on that? And is able to use that for his kingdom, that you would steward it back to him? I know that in a stewardship plan, we have all these things to be concerned about. Provide for our family, take care of our children. Those things are very important. And we have that scriptural responsibility for a number of those things also. But how do they, are they distractions, or are we purposefully operating in them? Raising your children to be godly. Raising your children and then role modeling that before your grandchildren. How is God working out through all those relationships? Because in the end, we're not to store up where? On earth, but in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, your passions. What are you passionate about? Well, we go to the third point as we sum through this. A lot of times we're gripping things tightly, and God wants to use those very things in our lives. And as we look at how God has designed us and wired us, we realize God does have a particular purpose or plan for us. But are we holding on to it and keeping it out of his hands? We'll get the third point here, is how to apply ourselves, invest ourselves in the kingdom work. One thing about this slide here that I want to share is thank you to LifePoint Alliance for your giving to the Great Commission Fund. It impacts the world. And through the many, many, many years of giving, there's an impact of 60 countries that are now have their own national churches that are in what's called the Alliance World Fellowship. That means the Alliance, the Christian Mission Alliance of the United States, does not control the world missions of all that's going on. No, once Brazil and Ecuador and Japan and South Korea and Canada, of course, and on it goes, the list of countries who have their own structure and national church and send out, 22 of those nations send out their own missionaries, their own international workers that complement the U.S. workers. Thank you for your giving to help build up this organization that now has doldered, in some respects, granddaughtered works throughout the world. the stories of the Alliance are powerful and deep. The missionary from the East European district, who was in Beirut at one time, many, many years ago, serving, the Fenices served there. She was targeted for assassination. Unfortunately, her associate was killed. They went then from Beirut, after ministering there, went to northern Iraq and ministered there to church, start church plants and works there that are still thriving there in Kurdistan, part of Iraq. And then from there went to North Africa to set up a work and then a second work there, like a family place there in the northern part of this North African country, which is still there. And now, heading in their more retirement years, because there is no retirement in Christ. That's another story. But there is no retirement in Christ. It's who we are and working, living that out for Him. They went to Berlin to work with the refugees, the very Syrian people whom they started now beginning to minister to them in Berlin. Your gifts to the Great Commission Fund. Make that happen. Keep that going. That is part of your investing, but that's not all of your investing, because it's not just about money. It is broader than that. It's about who you are and how you're embracing and walking in kingdom work. I saw you had the ESL teaching that you have people who are committed to that work, getting out of maybe their comfort zones, seeing how does God design me? Can I do this? What's at your workplace? What's in your neighborhood? What's wherever you're at in your path takes you, that you may invest yourself for the kingdom. Lives changed. That's the Mongolian church. Years ago. Much bigger now. Thousands. What are you investing in? Where are you putting your foot forward for His purposes? As I run down on my time here a little bit, there's a slide here you can read, hopefully. That slide spoke to, you know, a person watching their investments and things going awry. Now, if you had investments this year so far, you've seen this market go up and down, and right now mostly down, but in a very strong, volatile way. Pow! All of a sudden, one day you had this amount of dollars in that account, and next day you had something a lot less, and you wonder where did the money go. Well, back in 2007, 2008, when I lost my job, me and the president, they wanted to divide us and say, we're going to go a different direction. So I was out of work and at age 52 from the bank at that time. That was perfect timing. It allowed me to get alongside my wife to help her physically because of the number of things that she was going through with lupus and the destruction of medications that she was on and what that was doing to her. So at the end of 2007, I was out of work in March of 2007, and through that time, what was the first asset, the first thing I put my hands around that I thought was important was my retirement account. I thought, okay, I'm out of work. I need to survive. I need to make it. So my arms got around the retirement account. That was important to me. So that's what I gripped tight. Right? Well, as we went through 2007, that was fine because the market was okay. We went to 2008. My wife said, I want to be in business. Because God had given my wife back to me August of 2007 by going through a drug rehab situation. It cleansed her mind of the addiction that she was on for many, many years because of lupus and pain. So all of a sudden, my wife was given back to me. And she wanted to be in business. Do you open up a business before a great recession? You said, see, in 2008 and 2009, what happened? The market started getting very volatile. And it started doing one of these numbers, up and down, up, up. And as the market would go up, I said, I'm going to be okay. I'm out of a job. I still need a job. So market would be up, I'll be okay. The market down, not so good, you know, and up and down. And it happened 26 times, I think they said, that year, over that period of time of great volatility. And what was going on? As my wife opened up this business, and I found my retirement account going into this business, realizing the business was taking the funds, the market was taking the funds, and my heart was in great distress. My wife told me, you know, for all her years, she was in a caregiving relationship, and she was laid aside sick. Now she was back in my hands. My bride was back, and she felt before the Lord she was to open this business up, that this was her mission, to work with brides. This was her calling. This is where God has designed her, and in her personality and gifting, she wanted to be in this business. I said, okay, we'll do this, December of 2007. So I believe my wife and myself then went on mission for that purpose. And then I believe this scripture verse then makes total sense to me. And as I got my head around the scripture verse with the Lord, that as we seek his kingdom and his kingdom purposes, all these things will be added unto us. He's going to take care of us. And as Paul says here to the Philippians who are giving to the work and to the church, who are giving faithfully for Paul and the missionary endeavors, he said back to them, what? The gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And my God will meet all your needs. So my heart calmed. Who do I trust? Who are you trusting? Is it what's in your retirement account? If you're on mission for him, he will take care of you. Where do you place your trust? If you're looking to your bank accounts, if you're looking to your pensions, if you're looking to your work, if you're looking to your children, if you're looking to anything other than the Lord, God can rock that and bring your heart back in focus to him. I'm not going to go into my last story. I'm just going to share this. And you can go into Matthew 26 and read the story of Mary and her devotion to the Lord. My wife's an amputee. I'm just going to end with this story. My wife's an amputee. She lost her left leg through all this stuff in 2008. So after we started the business and went into the bridal gown business, and she felt that was her call before the Lord to work with broken brides. And I'll tell you, these brides-to-be and their relationships with their spouses-to-be are all messed up in our mind. Why are they getting married? They're not ready for this. But that was her calling, so that she could be there beside them, work with them, and in time, at moments, have a chance to encourage them, to pray with them. And so this was her calling. But in this time frame, a year after opening the store, she lost her left leg. And one of the things a woman wants to do is look good. You know, makeup and all that, and the dress and so forth. And so the part of that is to cover her left leg so it looks like the right leg. So yes, she lost her leg. She accepted that before the Lord, but I also like to cover it. But what? Before they could ever get to the place of doing that, she had this pole. Right? That's what you get when you get an amputation. You have a pole where your limb fits in and fits on the foot. And she knew that wasn't best, but she would wear long leggings or whatever it be so people wouldn't see it. But what she found after into this for a while, she said, you know what, I don't want to cover it. Even though I'm not flaunting it, she didn't flaunt it. People see it when she has to kneel down, work with a bridal gown. When she's going up and down steps, they see this shiny thing coming out from underneath, and they ask her, how do you handle that? Well, a wife with her design and her gift of mercy is a perfect opening for her to share first as the Lord. I don't know your situation, your background, where you're at in your walk and journey with the Lord, but may you just find today that all that you have, all that you've been through, is there to bring worship back to him and show your love for him and give it back to him and walk in his calling. God bless you, Pastor Jeff.